Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
I want to share a message this morning called Saved to Serve. And this is something I'm pretty passionate about. And I love this topic, if you like. I love this side of our Christian walk. And who loves to serve? Awesome. I'm going to earn my money this morning, aren't I? God's good. Why don't you turn to the person on your right and say, I am made in the image of Jesus. Go right ahead. Unfortunately, there's a disclaimer. Turn to the person on your left and say, it's a work in progress. See, reality is we're all made to be like Jesus. Let that sink in just for a moment. Grab your image of Christ, grab your image of Jesus, grab your image of the way Jesus walked as a man, just like you and I, a human being. Grab your image of that, how he carried himself here on earth. And then maybe give some thought to what does your life look like? I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. There's a whole lot of me, and dare I say, there's a whole lot of you that perhaps doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus. Can anyone say amen to that this morning? I'm glad we're all in good company. You know, our faith journey is an incredible thing. Often our faith journey propels us into areas of life, places in life that we never thought was possible. Are there any men here this morning who, when they were a little boy, had a slingshot? Oh, I was never allowed to have a slingshot. When I was a kid, they were kind of becoming, you know, almost illegal. I think they are today. I think that's right. But I was never allowed to have a slingshot. And I'm going to fess up this morning, and my parents are in the room. I used to sneak out to Dad's shed and make slingshots. I love slingshots. I love what you could do with a slingshot. I love that sense of finding the perfect little pebble and pulling that thing back as far as you can and just, and seeing a rock fly. I'm not going to tell you what I would let rocks fly at. That's a whole nother day. But I love this whole process of slingshot, like you are armed with something and you could take this little pebble and sure, you can throw a pebble and that's fun and you can rock a roof, and not that we do that, and certainly I never did, but you can rock roofs, you can skim them on the water, but I tell you what, throwing a rock is nothing compared to putting it in a slingshot, is it? You get it in a slingshot and you pull that bad boy back as far as it'll go, and hopefully the rubber bands don't snap, but you pull it back so far and you're nearly busting your arms to do it, and then you let that thing go, and it is phenomenal how far you can send a rock flying. Oh, I love it. In fact, something in me wishes I had one now just to show you. Can I tell you this morning that the Christian walk is a little similar to a slingshot? That if you replace the rock with your life and you replace the slingshot with Jesus and you place your life into Jesus' hands, where you can be propelled, where you can be sent is absolutely mind-numbing. Can anyone attest to that this morning? What God can do with our lives is absolutely phenomenal. You know, I want to tell you this morning, and you know this, you would have heard this. Chances are some of you are going to switch off this morning, and God bless you if you do, have a couple of sleeps for me. But chances are we've all heard this before, that our salvation is more than just a one-way ticket to heaven. Our salvation is more than just a one-way ticket to heaven. Billy Graham puts it like this. It's up on the screen. He says this. He says, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. I love that. Salvation is free, but discipleship, hang on a second. Salvation is free, but discipleship, it's a whole nother realm. It's a whole nother thing. See, saying yes is free, saying yes is good, saying yes is, you know, it's absolutely outstanding. But discipleship, oh man, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. It doesn't really put a smile on our face, does it? This whole concept of salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything you have. Generally doesn't excite us too much. See, salvation is free, but following Jesus is costly. You're probably asking this morning, what's the cost? We're going to unpack it a little bit this morning, but let me give you a few verses just to set this up. Mark 10 and 45 reads this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And if I'm called to be like Jesus, which I am, if you're called to be like Jesus, which you are, you're not put on this earth to be served, but to serve. It's a massive shift. 1 John 2 and 6 reads this. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Love what Brad was saying this morning about life at play. I can say all I like about being a Christian and following Jesus, but unless something about my life looks like Christ's, what's the point? Are you still with me? I want to unpack this morning this whole concept of being saved to serve, being saved to look like Jesus, to be being saved to actually branching out beyond ourselves and serving others. You can read along with me this morning, my key text. You'll find it in Ephesians 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. We'll unpack it a little bit, stitch it all together, send you home, ready for a roast and Bathurst. Who's okay with that? Yep. Just quietly, before we left this morning, we put a roast in the slow cooker. So right now, it's doing its thing. Can almost smell it. God's good, amen? Read along with me, Ephesians 2. Verse 1 to 10 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What an incredible chunk of scripture. I don't know about you, but I can't read that and just flip over and go, yeah, good, what's next? That is such a challenging chunk of scripture right there. We're going to unpack it. I want to make 4 points this morning and we'll be done. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. We all need salvation. Every single one of us needs salvation. Can I be really upfront this morning? I believe it's really easy to live where we live in such a blessed part of this world on such a beautiful, very small piece of land called the Northwest Coast and be somewhat self-sufficient and actually just do life on our own terms and go, you know what, I'm doing okay. I don't really need God, I'm happy. I've got a good job, I have my house, and these aren't bad, but I've got my job, my house, my car, the shack down the road, I've got my boat, my kids, my family, everything's doing great. Why would I need God? Why do I need salvation? I want to unpack this one a little bit with you this morning. Perhaps you may be here for the first time and you think, salvation? What a joke. I don't need saving from anything. Can I tell you this morning that every person on the face of this planet needs salvation. Let me share a story with you. Who has ever been in a position where you go, oh heck, how do I get out of this? I wish someone would save me. Anyone at all? There's a few of you. I remember I was about 15 or 16 years of age and I was dating my beautiful wife, Haley. She wasn't my wife at 15, 16, but not far off it. We were dating and we lived in this beautiful little town called Stanley. Who's ever been to Stanley? Yeah. Who's ever climbed the nut? Yeah. Who knows the hardest part of the nut? The nut goes up in three stages. It zigzags, then zigs. The middle third of the zag is the toughest section. Did you follow that? Just giving you a warning if you've never been up there. Who's ever noticed when you drive into Stanley, all the trees stand like that? It's for good reason. It's a little windy down there. See, you can climb the Stanley nut, but there's another option with the Stanley nut, and no one promotes this because it's a little bit risky, but it's a lot of fun. You can actually go right round the base of the nut on the waterline. Now, if you're a local, which Haley's family were, they were aware of this as kids, you didn't climb the nut, you went round the base of the nut. And I remember the first time I ever went round the base of the nut, there was Haley, her younger sister Melanie, myself, and their family dog, Sky. And we headed off on this walk to go around the bottom of the nut, and we got to a point, and it's well known that there is, you can only do it on low tide. Well, we went on about half tide, didn't we? That was stupid. We get to this point that's known where on low tide you come to a point where it's just like a sheer rock face, no ledge, and the water's there. But on low tide, you can wade along this ledge in the water up to about your kneecaps and obviously pick your weather, and you can get round that section. Well, as the tide comes in, that what is knee-depth water becomes over your head very, very quickly. The day we did it was about half tide, and to be honest, it wasn't exactly calm, you know, beautiful Stanley day like you're all used to. It was a little bit easterly and a little bit blowy. We get to this section and, you know, Haley and her sister and the dog use a bit of wisdom and sit there and go, no, we're not getting through there. We're going to go back. I was 15 and I needed to prove my manhood. What I discovered was there was this ledge, but just to the right of that, I could see this dirty old track. And there was this really frail piece of rope, like almost like Tarzan had been there or something. And it was just running down this little valley up this rock face. I thought, you beauty, I've got this. And I said, hey girls, it's okay. I'll just go up over this rock face. I'll check this out. I'll sing out. I'll let you know if it's good to go. Anyway, I sort of scurry up this rock ledge. And all of a sudden, I find myself sort of, I don't know, 30 or 40 feet up above the water. And it was a real wrestle to get up there. I get up to the top and I remember very clearly the girls sang out and said, oh, what's it like? And, you know, I was petrified. And I said, it's not too bad. Anyway, they sort of sit there and they make the decision. They're not coming the way I went. Well, I'm really glad they made that decision because I got stuck. And I'm about halfway up the back of the nut, with it's just like a sheer drop, basically. And I don't know if you've ever climbed a tree as a kid, but it's always easier to get up that thing than it is to get down. I don't know why that is, but on this occasion, I'd made the way up the tree, up the nut rather, and I couldn't work out how I was going to get down. Long story short, Haley's sister Mel sings out to me. Are you all right up there? Yeah, no, I'm fine, I'm good. And then she says these words. Do you need me to go home and get Dad? There was no way in that moment that I was going to be stuck on the nut. There was no way my 15-year-old girlfriend was going home to get her dad to rescue me. I was getting off that bad boy. Long story short, I found this place and it's a rock face. It just comes straight down. But it had some grassy tussocks on it. And what I discovered that, you know, don't use my climbing technique, but what I discovered is I could slide down on my backside and catch each grassy tussock under my armpit and kind of go down like I was an ape or something. I made it to the bottom. I made it back round to the wharf. I'll never, ever forget. I had a pair of shorts on. They were sort of a light creamy tan colour. And I'd slid all the way down this thing on my backside. And then I had to walk all the way from the end of town to where Haley's family was, which is the top of the town, with this beautiful pair of shorts with these unbelievable stains all down the back of them. It's one of the most embarrassing days of my life. I don't know about you, but in that moment, to be honest, someone should have come and rescued me. I was way out of my depth. I was 15 years old. I was up on a ledge and I had no idea how I was going to get out of there. Praise God I did. But sometimes we need saving. Can I tell you today that there's absolutely no need for a savior unless we find ourselves in a helpless situation? We have no need for a savior unless we find ourselves in a helpless situation. Truth is, church, we all need saving. Every single one of us, myself included, we all need saving. Reality is, because of sin, because of the fall of man, because of the separation from God, we all need a savior. Let me read this to you again. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2 says, "As for you," you might be thinking, what do I need saving from? Check this out. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Everybody say, "As for me." Let's take ownership of this text. "As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Can I tell you, if you don't take ownership of that, you will never understand the fact that you need to be saved. Every single one of us requires a savior. And can I tell you this morning, you know this, but can I tell you, we sang about it, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. I'm so glad for that incredible gift of Jesus. See, when you're saved from a dire situation, it causes a little shift in your attitude. I don't know if someone's ever got you out of a pickle or saved you from something terrible, but it changes your attitude a little bit. And all of a sudden you go, hey, I was tracking this way, but because you intervened, I'm now heading a different way, and for that I'm incredibly thankful. Can I put to you this morning, church, that on the basis of salvation alone, our attitude should shift. No longer should life be about me, but God, I can't not respond to the fact that you've saved me, and because you've saved me, that alters the course of my life. Is anyone with me this morning? See, because we are saved, our response quite simply should be that because I'm saved, because God has wonderfully intervened through His Son Jesus, I am and I'm committed to making my life count. I want my life to count. I want to be remembered for something. I want people to talk about me when I'm gone because my life made a difference. I don't want to get so far through life and then go, man, I haven't achieved anything. I want my life to count. And because I'm saved, because I know what it is to say, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your gift of salvation, that changes the direction of my life, as it should for all of us. My second point is this: by grace. We're saved by grace. What does that mean? Well, let me break it down. It simply means this. It means that grace means God moved heaven and earth to save sinners just like you, just like me, who could not lift a finger to save themselves. I don't know about you, but that is awesome. My Father in heaven did all that He could because He knew I could not do a thing to save myself, so He intervened and saved me by grace. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2 reads this: "But because..." Listen to this. "But because of His great love for us, God is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by what? It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you that nothing compares this morning to God's grace and our salvation? There's not a thing on this earth that compares to the goodness of God's grace. Can I tell you that the grace of God is a never-ending grace? His grace doesn't start and it doesn't stop. It's not like if we get to this point, that's where it starts, and then if we go so far, it like runs out. God's grace goes on forever. His grace covers everything. His grace closes the gap between us and God. His grace allows us to go from separated from God to being in relationship with God. Are you glad about that? Romans 6 and 14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." No longer is sin your master, because you're not under law, you're under grace. See, it talks about there in Ephesians 2, incomparable riches of his grace. This is church, this is good news. This is good news. This is completely and utterly undeserved. Nothing you can do can prove that you deserve the grace of God. It is a gift. And this is my third point. We're moving quickly. Number three, write it down. It's a free gift. God's gift of grace is a free gift. Can I make it clear this morning? I don't want you to read into anything I don't say. Let me make it very clear that a gift can only ever be a gift when it is freely given. A gift can only be a gift when it's freely given. I think about birthdays. I think about all the good gifts that I have ever been given. It is only a gift because someone gave it to me and I did nothing to deserve it. It's a free gift. See, nothing you can do can earn the gift. No good works, not keeping the rules. Nothing you can do can earn the gift of grace. Nothing you can do can earn the gift of salvation. Are you with me? Verse 8 of Ephesians 2 reads this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." See, a gift always, there's always three components to a gift. Write this down. A gift always requires a giver. A gift always requires a giver. Secondly, the gift we're talking about this morning, salvation, requires a giver and it requires a gift. The gift is salvation. The giver is God. And thirdly, check this out. Whenever there's a gift involved, it requires three things. It requires a giver, requires a gift, and it requires a recipient. The giver is God, the gift is salvation, and thirdly, the recipient is you and it's me. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the gift of salvation. I am so thankful that God made a way for me to come back into relationship with him. Here's where it gets a little bit tricky. Like all gifts, it actually requires us, requires you, and it requires me to receive it. Salvation requires us to respond and to receive that gift. And like any good gift, it requires us to throw our hands out and say thank you. Say thank you and receive the gift. This is my fourth point this morning. Like any gift, there should be a response. Save to serve. Let's take it a little bit deeper with this fourth point. My fourth point is this. Serving is a response. Serving is a response. Now, you may have been in church all your life, maybe 12 months. You may feel like you've been beaten around the ears for a long time about this. But can I tell you this morning that we can't have salvation and turn our back at service. God doesn't just save us and that's it. He saves us into this beautiful relationship with Him that we wouldn't spend eternity separated from Him. But while ever we're on this earth, He has saved us so we could be in service to His cause and His plan. Can I tell you this morning that we're very, very quick to accept that God's grace is never ending, but we're very, very quick. Get this, listen. We're very good accepting God's grace is never ending, but we're very quick to dismiss service and service on our terms and when it suits us. Now, for some of you, you're probably a little uncomfortable. But can I tell you this morning that you can't preach the salvation of God without understanding that it also requires us to be in service to God. God has called us into service. And serving God should be a response of the knowledge of the incredible gift that He has given to us. Can I tell you that if serving God for you is a chore, that's messed up. Serving God should be a joy. It should be a response to the great gift of salvation that He has given you. Verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I love those words, to do. It doesn't read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus, to opt in and out of good works." It's not optional. It's very clear. It says, to do. To do good works. See, when we accept salvation, we enlist ourselves into service. Just as we understand, I said it before, that God's grace is never ending, our service to God, our service here on earth to engage and be a part of what God's doing in and through the local church, to be used by God, to allow God to take our lives, put it in a slingshot, propel us into service. Are you with me? See, get this really clear. I want you to understand this. I'm not saying today that we're saved by good works. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we're saved for good works. See, you've got to get this, church. You have been saved by God, given the greatest gift ever of salvation, to do good works. God has a plan and He has a purpose for your life. Let me say this today, while ever we draw breath, while ever God allows us to breathe and walk on this earth, He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let me be a little bit direct, just for a moment. You hear far too many people say things like, "I was a youth leader once, I've done my time." Can I say that's messed up? Because our service is called to be a lifelong journey, just like God's grace covers a lifelong journey. To say I did it once and now I've opted out, can I say that's messed up? Now, I get there's seasons. I get that old Uncle Frank at 78 years of age may not be our best youth leader anymore. Maybe he is, I don't know. Just for the record, I don't think Uncle Frank's here, but I get seasons. I understand that God takes us from one thing, out of that and into another. But can I be very, very clear? I don't believe that God ever withdraws us out of serving Him in some way, shape or form. The moment someone says to me, "I just believe God's telling me just to withdraw and pull back and pull out and completely disengage," can I tell you, I just can't find that in the Bible. God doesn't call us into isolation. He calls us into service. He calls us into community. Let me be very clear again. I get seasons. I understand the need for a break. I understand the need to stop and breathe. But we are all called to a life of service. See, we save to serve, not save to be served. Let me just put it in front of you again. You know, the stats are always thrown around like any organization, any group of people. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Can I tell you this morning that in this place, you are not called to sit in here and be served. You are called to be here, a part of the body of God, to serve. Are you still with me? Do I have any friends left at all? Thank you, Jesus. See, too many have an attitude of, I'm here to be served. I don't like that music. It doesn't suit my needs. I walked in and I sat in the corner by myself and no one talked to me. No one served me. Can I tell you this morning that as children of God, we need to change our attitude a little bit. We're not called to be served, we're called to serve. And as you serve, you find a place of community, relationship. You grow together, you do the journey together. You do life together. I'm going to get the team back up. We're going to close this up really quickly. Has this been helpful today? See, the cool thing is, before I forget, we have our welcome desk over there with about 6 different sheets of paper where you could sign up to serve. You could sign up to be a part of something. You see, this could be a good message this morning and you can listen to this and go, oh yeah, that was good. Pastor Dan preached okay, that was good. Or you could actually go, no, God spoke to me this morning and it was the greatest thing. And as a result, like a stone in a slingshot, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to engage. I'm going to enlist, if you like. I'm going to sign up and be a part of something that's bigger than myself. Can I graciously say to you today that if you are wonderfully saved through a relationship with Jesus, if you know what it is to call God your Father in heaven, that's fantastic. But can I say, if that's all you know and you don't know what it is to serve and engage and be a part of this great mission, the local church, can I graciously say today that perhaps you're only experiencing at best 50% of what God has for you? They're tough words. But God didn't call us just to be saved. He called us to serve. I said it at the start, I'll say it again. Salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. See, God has more for you. And I believe that the greatest adventure on life is to engage into the purposes of God for your life. That's going to look different for each of us. We're going to serve in different ways, capacities, shapes, and forms. I love the picture the Bible gives that the church is a body, many limbs, many parts. It's going to look different for each of us. But nonetheless, every single one of us, in some way, shape, or form, are called to serve the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen?